Well, good morning, everybody. Grace to you and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sermon title for this morning is Prepared to be a Witness. So I thought it was important because when I read a sermon title, a lot of times I kind of create a framework and everything has to fit inside of that or else. So I wanted to kind of explain what prepared to be a witness means before we get into God's Word. This week, my wife and I celebrated our 24th wedding anniversary, which was a big day for us. Oh, wow. Thank you. And, you know, I can still remember the dynamics of that early part of our relationship when we were dating. And my wife is not with us this morning because she is serving at our other congregation where we worship, forming young minds as a youth director. But I do swear that whatever I tell you, I've run by her and cleared it, and it is true. So when my wife and I first met, we were going about meeting each other's families, as you do in the early stages of your relationship. And we really started to and appreciated what it meant to make a good first impression. So here was the drill. Before we would go to an event, a birthday party, a dinner, whatever the case may be, we would start to fill each other in on who needed what, who wasn't talking to who, what sports teams to raise up and what to, you know, taboo. It was just important to know and to be prepared for the people that we would interact with, because we all know that those first impressions, they're super important. They're super important, and if you can get a little bit of a heads up, it kind of helps. Now, if you send someone into that beginning of a relationship without telling them, then we need to talk, because it's important to get to know those people. And it's just, it's clear remembering those conversations and how they were received by the people that we met. And I say all of this in order to emphasize the fact of what it means to be prepared. And the other thing I remember about those meetings is if we were real lucky, there was a bonus. And that is we'd have a little quiz on our way up to the door just to make sure we knew exactly what the answers to the questions that we inevitably would be asked would be. So the quiz was a big part of that. Now to the word witness. The word witness can conjure up many different images. Just one of those, perhaps, is that of a courtroom. So if you've ever served on jury duty, you might be familiar with what witness means or have an idea in your mind already of what witness means. Someone taking the stand, placing their hand on the Bible, and swearing to tell the truth, as I did earlier about the information about my wife and her family. This image speaks in part to how we look at our reading today from the book of Mark. Not about conviction, not about judgment, but rather what we have seen and what we have heard. What we have seen and what we have heard. When we meet up with Jesus and the disciples, they are once again on the move. So looking at this text, we can approach it with the standard set of questions. And I really like to call these the parental questions. So I have four kids, and they're older. So whenever they want to go somewhere, or whenever they want something, I have to drill them with those questions, the who, the what, the where, the why. And I would encourage you, if you're not currently doing that and you have children, ask lots of questions, because you might be surprised, if they're honest with you, what kind of answers you get. Now, we know the who. We know Jesus is with the disciples. And answering the question of when, that can be a little bit difficult at times. For this message, let's take a closer look at the where and the why. And this is the part of the message where I have this confession to make to all of you. And it makes me feel bad to say this, but in the early stages of my biblical studies and my theological studies, when I see the name of a city or a location in the Bible, a lot of times I kind of skip right past it. Just, honestly, a lot of them you can't even say, right? So I think to myself, what's, you know, can't be that much of a deal. I'm just going to move on and get to the meat of the text, right? Well, I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit taught me a very important lesson as I was preparing the sermon for you. And that is that these places that Jesus and the disciples traveled to had a great significance in the story. But all of you probably already knew that. So you're probably aware of that in your studies. I want to read from you, from Mark, a few of the passages that guide us through the sermon for today. We read again from Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now that's where we have to stop, that location, that area. And again, big deal, right? I was reading through this and I'm like, okay, what's next? We know they're going to another set of villages, more people to send a message of hope to. But that's when the Holy Spirit grabbed me and said, no, back up. Wait 1 minute. There's something very important that you need to know about Caesarea Philippi. Something really amazing that brings a lot of power to the message that we have for today. Caesarea Philippi is a collection of villages that surround what is the largest natural spring to feed the Jordan River. Now, did anybody know that? Good, we're all learning something today, which is good. Very valuable to know. How is that significant, you might ask, and I would say to that you ask very good questions, because this is what we need to do. We need to dig deeper. In places where there were natural springs, you would find lots of ritualistic activity. You would find people of different faith cultures. There were Greeks, there were Romans. But if we study the Bible, we know that ritualistic washing was a big part of your faith journey. When John the Baptist baptized believers in the Jordan River, it was to cleanse them of sin and of guilt. Then came Jesus, and with the word and the water, we are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. In that time, there were many other groups using these springs for ritualistic bathing, and that includes those who practiced pagan worship, the worship of other gods, the gods of the Romans and the Greeks. So not only were Jesus and the disciples preparing to bring a message of hope to the people of this area, they would be doing it at a time when others were practicing these rituals. Herod actually had built a giant temple to the Roman gods on that spot. They called those grottos. It is for this reason that the disciples really needed to be prepared. As they walked, Jesus presented the disciples with a couple really important questions. We read from the text. Jesus asked his disciples, "What do people say that I am? What do people say that I am?" We sense at this point that Jesus was wanting to hear from the disciples, who had traveled to many places on their own and in pairs, what people were saying of the teachings of Jesus Christ. After all, it was the disciples who were traveling the land, teaching others about Jesus. What was it that these followers of Jesus were sharing with the people of that day? Jesus had been teaching them and sharing with them the message of unconditional love, a way of living much different than what was in practice at that time. After hearing their response, Jesus goes deeper. Then Jesus asks, after the response that he heard from the disciples, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Then Jesus, going deeper, asked the question, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Peter's answer to Jesus that he is the Messiah prompts a surprising response to us. That is, Jesus orders them not to tell anyone. not just orders them, but sternly orders them. Bible scholars have many ideas as to why Jesus would respond to Peter in this way. And when you look at them, they converge in one area. In one area, there is agreement in all of their ideas. That is, that the people would just not understand how it was that the Messiah that they had long awaited, the one that they had been waiting for, could be put to death. And the truth is that even the disciples would not understand this. That is why, as we read on, Jesus teaches them what we know as the Passion story. This is the first of three times that Jesus would prepare them for his death. Three times Jesus tries to prepare them. And Jesus's response to Peter's words clearly show us that the disciples were not prepared for this full story. So Jesus says to the disciples, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed." We read Peter's response to Jesus' teaching, his death and his resurrection. Jesus teaches in verse 31 that he will be put to death. The Messiah will be put to death. Peter then rebukes Jesus for saying this. And Jesus says these words that we hear so often when we feel we are being deceived. These words may be the second most quoted words from the Bible, the first being John 3:16. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Again, the only thing the disciples really did right in the book of Mark, their only response to Jesus that showed their faith, was dropping their nets and following him. Their response to what Jesus would endure was disappointing at best. Again, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." When we consider what we have learned about being a witness, I have to believe that Jesus was saying to himself, "Haven't you been watching? Haven't you been listening? Have you really been following me?" So what does it mean to be prepared to be a witness? Let us have courage as we prepare to meet those who are in need of hearing how Jesus Christ has come into our lives and washed us in his grace. In the same way that Jesus wanted to know how the disciples would share the message found in his teachings, we too should prepare how we will share these teachings with others. We can do this in a couple ways. The first is to prepare our witness message. The second is to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. So Mark being the shortest of the four Gospels, I right away thought of short messages that we learn. And if you've ever been in a situation where you're trying to learn how to present something to somebody quickly, they call those elevator pitches, right? So that would explain the picture of the elevators. Okay? The image of the elevator represents those sometimes awkward moments when God places us in the midst of someone who needs to hear a message that brings healing. Our witness is really our testimony, and it may be the reason why you're sitting here today. It may be that one of the beautiful and amazing people you are sitting next to shared with you a story of how they were loved by someone from the Living Faith community. So I tried to create some sort of tool or some sort of template that would allow you to create this message. But then it became very clear to me that this message is very personal. God puts upon our hearts, each one of us, a different and very unique message when it comes to how the love of Jesus Christ is shared with us. Grace is a gift, and it was so beautiful to hear one of the children say that in our children's message this morning. Grace is a gift that we are given, and it comes and covers all of our sins and our shortcomings. It is that grace that we share with those who may be hurting or lost. And you know, there was a time in my life where I thought there was no way that I could be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. And I was raised in the church, so it can be hard to imagine sometimes, but it was that someone reminded me about grace that brought me closer to Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for me. It reminded me, just as the sacraments do. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is how I witness to others. The second way, and this one I wasn't sure about presenting to all of you. And this is one of those moments where being an intern pastor has its benefits, because I get to try some things. So the second way that we can prepare to be a witness to the love of Jesus Christ is to by identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus. I've been in the conversation with many of my colleagues from seminary about why I have chosen to wear a clerical shirt, which is a shirt that the pastor wears, during the entirety of my service as an intern pastor. I've had the same conversations with others about wearing a cross, t-shirts that have scripture written on them. And I understand that I could get a little bit of pushback from this, but the fact is, how will people know that you are Christians? When someone is in crisis or seeking truth, can they pick you out of a crowd? If you see a fire, who do you look for? You look for a fireman or a firewoman. I've always loved the song, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And it's true that showing love is one of the best ways to reveal to others that you have a heart for Christ. But what if we're online for coffee? What if we're in the grocery store, or heaven forbid, in an elevator? It can mean what you choose to wear. It could mean putting yourself in places where witness is needed, like serving at the Bridge Christian Outreach is a perfect example, where you show the love of Christ for others. I know that too many of you are constantly faced with this question about, is what I wear or what I do going to make me seem like I'm better than other people? And that was the big argument that I've had with people from seminary is, why do you need to wear a clerical shirt? Why do you need to wear a cross? Well, I want people to be able to identify me as a follower of Christ. And my wife I talk to, and again, this is a true statement, when I talk to my wife about wearing a cross, she said, well, there are times when we just struggle. We struggle to do what Christ would do in certain situations. So let that cross be our reminder. Let that script that we wear be our reminder. But first and foremost, the way we live and the things that we do, let them identify us as followers of Christ. And I only had a brief time to know Tuck, but I know that he was one who served as a witness to the love of Jesus Christ to many of you here. And if you're here today learning about Jesus for the first time and want to know more about grace, we would love to tell you all about it. My intention for this message was to let you know that it's important to know who Jesus Christ is and to share with others how Jesus is at work in your life. So, in conclusion, a question to help you prepare to be a witness, a way that you can begin to prepare to be a witness, is ask yourself, who will I say that Jesus is? Who will I say that Jesus is in my life? How does Jesus affect the way that I make my decisions? How does Jesus work in the relationships that I have with other people? Amen.